So the scripture reading is Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, and in the Bibles in the seats it's 2:3-9. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served for the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtaroth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel, to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Diane. Today we're going to have a look at the prologue of Judges. It's the introduction to the whole book and it sets the scene. It's kind of like looking from a lookout over a whole city. You get the really big picture. In the prologue, there's not a lot of detail. That comes later with stories like Ehud and Samson and Jephthah, where there's too much detail to bear. So if you haven't read Judges recently, hopefully today I can show you a little bit about what to look for as you journey through the detail of Judges. Hopefully you won't be too overwhelmed if you choose to read it for yourself. My goal today is that you will go home and have a look at the book of Judges. And you'll be able to see a pattern, a cycle that happens through the book. It's a cycle of sin, I'm going to call it, or some people call it a downward spiral of sin because it spirals out of control. The whole idea, I'm going to put all the cards on the table at the start, the whole idea is that when the Lord is not your king, you will spiral out of control. Now, hopefully, it's going to work. So where is your king is what I've called it. It could be called the cycle of sin. It could be called any number of things. But I was told to prepare a kids' talk. Now, there's lots of kids here today. They're sitting amongst you. No, they're not. But I'm going to introduce Paul the Pirate. Once upon a time, sailing on the high seas was a pirate named Paul. He was Paul the Pirate. Now, Paul was a typical pirate, and he loved to loot and plunder. He loved a good sword fight. He loved to drink lots and lots and lots of red cordial until he was silly. Paul even loved his captain. He was a good captain, a man of his word, a pirate captain that never veered from the pirate code. But most of all, Paul the Pirate loved treasure. Shiny, sparkly treasure, especially gold. Oh my. Paul the Pirate had a real thing for gold. Now one day, Paul's pirate captain sent him on a very special pirate mission to loot and plunder a large chest of precious cargo from a merchant ship that was sailing in the area. This was going to be a pretty easy mission for Paul the Pirate because he was a very good pirate. But before he left, the captain said to Paul the Pirate, "There's only one rule for this mission, Paul. Whatever's in the chest belongs to me. You will get a reward when you return, but anything that's in that chest is mine first." Paul the Pirate understood. So Paul set out by himself. He infiltrated the merchant ship and stole the gold. Didn't even get noticed. The super stealthy and very special solo pirate mission was a success. Now on the way back to his captain, Paul the Pirate had a quick glance inside the treasure chest. Do you know what he saw? Can you imagine? Gold brimming to the edges. Yellow, golden rays of beaming light from the chest of delight. It was more gold than Paul the Pirate had ever seen in his entire lifetime. Paul thought, "There's so much gold here, the captain won't know if I take some for myself." So Paul the Pirate took a handful of golden coins, stuffed them in his pirate tunic, and went back to his faithful captain. Now there's more to ponder on this pirate story, but we'll come back to that in just a moment. You'll have to listen really closely as we read the Bible, because the Bible tells a very similar story. The ancient Israelites, in the time of the Judges, are very much like Paul the Pirate. They too know what it's like to have something so much, to love something so much that they'll betray their captain. Have a look with me at verse 10 in our Bible readings, Judges 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, I'll pour myself a glass of water. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The book of Judges comes after both the Exodus period and also the conquest period that was led, where Joshua led Israel into the promised land. But instead of worshipping God, the God who had liberated them from slavery, well, they turned their back on him. They sinned. That's our first point this morning. They sinned. See, it says a whole generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, it's not as if they didn't know of Yahweh. They knew about him. The word "knew" here is the same word that says Adam knew his wife. It's a very intimate word. It's a fondness, a connected word. This word "knew" is more talking about relationship. Israel certainly didn't have a relationship with the Lord. It's more than just forgetting, it's rebelling. And in verse 11, it says, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the various gods of other peoples around them." But who are these gods? Are they real? Well, certainly not. They were gods that represented fertility. Baal was a male and his Ashtaroths were his female counterparts. In ancient Near Eastern mythology, when they came together, there would be so much passion that the heavens would pour out rain, and that the rains would bring fertility to the land, and the crops would grow, and the women would have their babies. The people in the ancient Near East used to worship these gods because they relied on the land so much that they thought that if they went to the temple and spent time with the priestesses, that their gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, would provide for them. These temples were pretty bad places. The Psalms have a few points. I'm not going to read them now, but the Psalms and the Judges reveal just how bad some of these gods were. Child sacrifice, prostitution. There was lots going on in these temples that God hated. But I can guarantee you that you are not too dissimilar to the ancient Israelites when it comes to sin. You are human after all. Now, I doubt any of you go to the temple and worship foreign gods, especially to make it rain. But John Calvin, a bloke from a few years ago, he had an interesting thought in this area. See, John Calvin, roughly 450, 500 years ago, was one of the movers and shakers in the European Reformation. He said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from birth, an expert in inventing idols. See, what he's saying is that the very nature of humanity, for the Israelites back then and for us today, the very nature of humanity is to turn good things into idols. If that's true, if John Calvin's right, what are your idols? What are the idols you're going to face in 2016? Well, Jesus talks more about money than just about any other topic. And it's certainly true in our culture today. Money is a massive idol. Money's a good thing, but it's a big idol that people can idolise all the time. We want more of it. We want to work less to get more of it. And we want to spend it on things that make us happy or secure. What about your work, status, position, authority? These are all things that we put copious amounts of time into, but are we doing it for the right reasons? Family's a great thing. If more people spent more time with their families, we'd probably be better off. But when we elevate family above God, when we put on the perfect facade, even though that we know there's things going on behind the scenes, when parents are overbearing or patronising to get the most out of their kids, when we invest in our family so much that we neglect our neighbours, or we neglect our church community, or even coming to church altogether, then we've elevated family into an idol. What about materialism, cars, toys, shopping, credit cards, the whole array of things that come with our Western culture? And in Melbourne, it's sports, isn't it? Sports is a massive idol. There are any number of other examples of things that we create idols out of. We certainly don't have to go to the local temple to worship other gods. No, our living rooms, our workplaces, the MCG, these places have become our 21st century temples. Do you notice that all of these things are actually in and of themselves good things? They're gifts from the Lord. The Lord provides us with all of these things, but when they become idols, we elevate the gifts above the giver. We elevate them above the Lord in our lives. See, if John Calvin is right about the human heart, then you must realise that you are at risk, we are all at risk, of turning gifts from the Lord and using them for our own glory rather than the Lord's glory. The problem then becomes pretty clear. It's not the idols that are the problem. John Calvin's right, it's our hearts. There's something deeply wrong with our hearts. It's the human heart that turns idols into things for our glory, not God's glory. So what's one thing that you can think of right now that is in and of itself a good thing, but you have elevated it way too high in your life? It's taking over. It's changing the person that God wants you to be. It's in control of you. What is the gift that you're elevating above the giver? Well, for Paul the pirate, it was gold, wasn't it? He loved gold more than he loved his captain. He loved gold more than he loved doing the right thing, which is pretty obvious for a pirate, isn't it? But he loved gold so much that he would betray the people that he cared for the most. So let's continue his story. When the captain saw Paul the pirate, he smelt something fishy. And it wasn't because all pirates smelt like fish. He instantly knew that Paul the pirate had done something wrong. The captain said, "Thanks, Paul, you've done an outstanding job stealing the treasure. But have you done everything that I asked?" Paul lied. He said, "Of course I have, Captain." But the captain knew he was lying. He had Paul the pirate arrested on the spot. He searched Paul up and down, left and right, and you guessed it, the captain found Paul's pocket full of pennies. The captain was furious. He yelled so the whole ship heard, "Paul the pirate, walk the plank!" Paul was very scared. He knew that if the captain made him walk the plank, he would surely die. Paul started crying. Have you ever seen a pirate cry? With tears streaming down his face, he kept saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." He even begged. He said, "Please don't make me walk the plank, Captain. Lock me up in prison or make me a slave. Give me the lashes. I'll do anything, but please don't make me walk the plank." Again, we'll pick up Paul's story, Paul the pirate's perils, in a moment. But when it comes to elevating the gifts above the giver, the Israelites certainly elevated their worship above the Lord. And how do you think the Lord responded? See, the Lord hated these false gods, these idols. The Lord had by this stage a long history of providing children. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Of water. Think of Moses and the rock. He had a long history of providing everything that his people needed. But his people weren't patient. They didn't want to wait. How do you think the Lord responded to this kind of sin, to this kind of rebellion? Read along with me from the second half of verse 12. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. It's right there in the Bible. When the Lord's people sin, they rebel. When they rebel, the Lord becomes angry, infuriated. And in the case of the Israelites, the Lord handed his people over to their enemies. He sold them into slavery. If our first point was sin, this is a cycle, sin, the second point is slavery. Punishment. The people wanted to worship the foreign gods, so the Lord handed them over to the foreign gods and their people. And the same pattern can be seen today. The Lord hands people over to the things that they worship. For those who chase and crave money, you often see them consumed by it. For those who place sex and lust above the Lord's intentions for love, they'll find themselves in positions where they feel like they are powerless to resist. The list goes on. Can you see a pattern? When the Lord's people reject him, he doesn't force them to obey. No, he acknowledges humanity's freedom. He hands them over to the things that they reject him for. He sells them into slavery. If the ancient Israelites and Paul the pirate have something in common, it is that they know how to be sorry. Have a look with me at the last part of verse 15. They were in great distress. This one phrase can't be overemphasized. Well, it probably could be, but I'm not going to do it. Throughout the book of Judges, the Israelites keep on sinning. They keep on being taken as slaves. They keep on calling out to the Lord in distress. There are several phrases. If you read the book, you'll see several phrases come up. They were in great distress. They were in sorrow. They called out in distress. They called upon the Lord. They were unhappy. They were unwilling. They all mean the same thing. The Israelites had realized that they had abandoned the Lord and that they were reaping the harvest that they'd sown. They needed the Lord and they needed to call out to him for help. See, Pirate Pete was calling out for help, wasn't he? He was crying out, and his tears moved the captain with pity. The captain said, "Well, since you're really sorry, Paul, and obviously that you're a very teary pirate, I won't punish you. In fact, here's some extra gold for you as a reward, just for being a pirate on my ship. Not the end you're expecting? It's a bit of an anti-climax? Well, maybe. But for Pirate Paul, for Paul the pirate, it's probably the best ending you could ever have. And for the Israelites, well, the Lord forgives them as well. The whole book of the Judges is actually about salvation. We have sin, and then as a result of sin, the Lord's punishment, he sells them into slavery, and then they cry out in sorrow, I forgot to put that one up before, and then salvation. It's all about salvation, and it's all about the salvation that the Lord offers when he raises up saviours, or as the book calls them, judges. In verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. I'm not going to spend much time here because we're running out of time, but some of the heroes of the faith are introduced in this part of the Bible. In Judges, there's Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Some of the most hated characters like Jephthah are introduced here as well. The Lord uses some very bad people to liberate Israel. You'll have to go and read Judges all on your own. But the problem is that it's not long after each judge rescues Israel that they once again rebel and fall away from the Lord. It becomes a chronic cycle or a downward spiral. See, it says each time the sins get worse. They rebel worse than the previous generation did. It becomes a chronic cycle. Sin, slavery, sorrow, and salvation. And by the time you get to the end, you know, in chapters 15 to 22, it gets pretty tiresome. It's the same over and over and over again. But the whole book is about salvation. There is hope. See, the Lord never leaves Israel, even when they continually reject him over and over again. During the deepest depression, the darkest hour, the Lord is there. He is the light in the darkness. The Israelites might not know God intimately, but they know him enough that when they call on him, he is there. Diane said earlier when she was leading the service that if it feels like God has moved... Oh, sorry, what did you say? I forget it now. That's right. If you're not as close to God, who's moved? That's right. So God is always there. And we are exactly like, in this regard, we are exactly like the ancient Israelites. We know of God. We actively choose to sin. We realize that sin is a trap. And that when we idolize something, it makes us its slave. It becomes our master. As Christians, we call out to God in repentance, and God provides a way for us to draw near to him once again. We live in this perpetual cycle. But, and it's a big but, there's a big difference. As we peer through the ages of history, we can't help to view this story in the Judges. We can't help to view these historical events through the lens of the cross. Yes, we are similar to the ancient Israelites, but we are very different as well. See, we live in a world that's been impacted by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus took all of God's wrath, all of his punishment upon himself so that we wouldn't have to face it. On the cross, Jesus broke the cycle of sin, slavery and sorrow, and all that was left was salvation. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he left us with his Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, we can say no to temptation. We can avoid sin. Will we always get it right? Well, no, of course not. But we have the power within us that enables us to break free from the cycle of sin and live a holy life in complete response to Jesus. The Israelites might not know God intimately, but they know him enough that they know that when they call on him, he will come and save them. You might not know the Lord intimately, but he sent his son Jesus so that when you call upon his name, there is nothing standing between you and the Father. So where does that leave us? Well, for some of you, this is old news. You've heard it all before. And if that's you, there's two things to take home today. On the one hand, you need to guard against the world. You need to realize that God's way of living is the best way of living. And living in response to the gospel means turning your back on sin and temptation and trusting in grace alone through Jesus alone. Let grace motivate you to live a holy life. Legalism's out and grace is in. But on the other hand, you need to embrace the world. You need to know that the gospel is for all nations, not just for Israel, not just for Reservoir Presbyterian Church. You need to actively be out in your community. Don't let culture dictate how you behave. Rather attempt to show your culture that there is a better way of living. Take an opportunity to share your faith. Be bold and courageous. Knock on your neighbour's door. Invite them over for coffee. Be Jesus to the people around you. While some of you this is old news, for others this might be revolutionary. A God who relentlessly loves his people, who deserve at least. Paul the pirate deserved to walk the plank. And it was a bit of an anticlimax for all of us who was expecting a great, exciting ending. But at the end of the day, it is a surprising story when the God of the universe, who is so big and almighty and large, comes to earth in the form of a human and forgives us our sins. The Lord didn't annihilate Israel for rebelling. He saved them. He delivered them. Know this and never forget it. True change is possible. It's possible to break free from the downward, out-of-control spiral of sin. The first step is to trust in Jesus. Change happens from the inside out. It's not the problem of the idol, it's the problem of the heart. And when we let Jesus change our heart, true change happens. An inner change comes about and it affects your whole life. No one is too evil. No one is too far gone. Not then and especially not now. If you're unsure that you're covered by God's grace, then well, you really need to sort that out. You can talk to probably lots of people here, any of the elders or Andrew when he gets back, or come and talk to me over morning tea. If you're unsure that you're covered by God's grace, then you really need to sort that out. There's lots of people here today who want to help you get right with God. It's never too late until it's too late. So finally, as we finish our look at the prologue, the overview of Judges, we can rest assured that no matter what we come across in our journey, no matter how shocking or abhorrent, because there's lots of shocking and abhorrent things in the book of Judges, no matter how dark or sorrowful, because there's lots of dark and sorrow things in our lives, no matter how glorious and brilliant, because there's lots of those when you put your life and trust in Jesus, we can know that the Lord is with us. He is with us wherever we go. He is with us because he cares for us. He is with us because he knows us. And his desire is for us to know him in return. You can break free from the cycle of sin by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.